3,000 years. I was a teenager less than 40 years ago, and my children look at me like I crawled out of a cave at the latter end of the Cretaceous period when I try to tell them that I understand what they're dealing with, and I try to connect with them and have, let them know that I know what's going on. I think there's no way that some old man who was a teenager, between 30 and 40 years ago could have anything relevant to say, right? This story happened 3,000 years ago. It's in 1 Kings chapter 16, and that's what we're going to look at in just a moment. But the story, when I say story, I don't mean that it's not true. I just mean that as an account of something that happened. Because the historical accounts in the Bible are literally true. They really happened. But this account of Ahab and Jezebel happened 3,000 years ago to a royal couple literally living halfway around the world. So we might be forgiven if we look at the account and say, what possible relevance could this story that involves a royal family who lived 3,000 years ago, halfway around the world, what could this possibly have to say to middle-class Americans in 2018 AD? As we read the text, and we're just going to read a brief part of it tonight, but as we read it, here's what I would like for you to do. I would like for you to think to yourself as we read the account, what practical lesson can I learn from what we're reading? Think about it in those terms. What do I see in the story that has relevance to me? All right, so we're going to begin in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. It came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah, which is a female deity. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho. He laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. What did you see in that story that has a practical relevance to your life? As you heard the story of Ahab and Jezebel, what struck you as being practically relevant to you? To me, what stands out more than anything else about Ahab, his biggest problem, was that he could not think for himself when it came to spiritual matters. Ahab couldn't make his own decisions. He couldn't evaluate a situation and decide how best to serve God. Think about it. When he came into office, the people had already been worshiping the golden calves for a long time. He just let it ride. He didn't think about it. He didn't get rid of it. He just kept doing what they had been doing, right? We've always done it this way. Then he made the terrible decision to marry Jezebel. And that introduced, through him and Jezebel, it introduced Baal worship, further corrupting the nation. And because Ahab could not make his own decisions, because he followed idolatrous tradition and introduced the worship of Baal, what he did was to influence his entire nation to be unfaithful to God. If you're familiar with this story, have you ever wondered why verse 34 is there? I have found that one of the most valuable things that I can do when I study the Bible is to just regularly stop and ask myself, why is that there? Right? So we just blow past stuff. The story of Hiel seems to have nothing to do with the story of Ahab. So why is it there? I'll tell you why. Because the kings of Israel had created such a godless and immoral culture. And that godless and immoral culture was so ingrained, and it was even made worse by Ahab and Jezebel, that by the time they were doing their thing, regard for the word of God was so, it was gone. Regard for the word of God was at such a low point that Hiel knew what God had said about building Jericho. God said, I don't want it built. We're going to destroy it, and I don't want anybody to rebuild it. Hiel came along and he said, I don't care what God says. Why should I? Ahab does it. Jezebel does it. Nobody else does. And so I'm going to break the law of God. Well, as he began to build the city, as God had promised, his firstborn child dies. And as he continues to build the city, and as he finishes it, he's not deterred by that. And then he loses his other son. He was so bent on doing his will and violating the word of God that the loss of his own children, that the death of children, was not a problem to him. I don't know about you, but in our day when abortion is so common, when millions upon millions of children are killed every year, that resonates with me. When you create a culture of lawlessness, a culture of rejection of God, when you take God out of government and out of schools and out of society and out of public life, when you have people who honestly would love to take in God we trust off of everything that we have in our country, when you have that kind of culture, is it a surprise when people have no problem with the mass murder of infants? That's exactly what we see in the nation because of Ahab and his influence. Because of that, God promises, and we're going to talk about this later, but God promises to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. Now tonight, we're going to look at three lessons, briefly, from the life and reign of Ahab and Jezebel. Three things we're going to talk about, including one thing I think might surprise you. Even if you're familiar with the story of Ahab, there's something we're going to talk about, I think, that might come as a surprise to you. So, point number one. One of the lessons that we learn from Ahab is that we have to be careful about our influences. That is, the people who influence us. You and I must be careful. And I'm not just talking to young people. I'm talking to all of us. You and I have to be careful about the people that we hang around, that we allow to influence our values and our behavior. When I was a kid, I constantly heard sermons and youth Bible classes and lectures from my mother about choosing friends wisely and about being cautious about romantic entanglements. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you choose to be romantically involved with. And I always thought, that's so silly. Because you just like who you like. You just make friends of whoever you click with. And you just date whoever you date. And if you hit it off, you hit it off. But the idea of choosing companions and choosing romantic relationships was foreign to me. I had no idea that such a thing was possible. But according to the Bible, and in Proverbs particularly, one of the main themes of Proverbs is be careful. Be careful about who your companions are. You have the power of choice. The greatest power that God ever gave you was the power to choose. And that includes choosing your companions, choosing who you hang around, because those are the people who will influence you. Have you ever heard bad company corrupts good morals? That's a cliche, isn't it? I mean, we hear that all the time. We say it all the time. You know why it's a cliche? Because it's true. Because when you hang around people who are going to drag you down, you can't be surprised when they drag you down. We moved to North Carolina right on the coast 13 and a half years ago. I was born and raised in Kentucky, Louisville, and Elizabethtown. And so I was in for a culture shock in a few ways. They eat some nasty stuff down there. They eat shrimp down there, right? What I call the cockroach of the sea. They eat something called scallops. I don't know what that is, but they eat that. They eat all kinds of nasty stuff that crawls around the bottom of the ocean. And one thing they eat down there is crabs. Can you imagine somebody eating crabs? I don't understand that. But I'm told by people who should know that if you take a crab and you put one crab in a bucket, the crab will find a way to crawl out of that bucket and be gone. He'll always get out of there. But that if you put two or more crabs in a bucket, none of those crabs will ever get out of there. You know what happens? When one crab tries to climb out of the bucket, guess what the other crabs do? They grab him and they pull him back down. And then he'll try to climb out and they'll grab him and pull him back down and they'll never get out of the bucket. You don't want to make friends of people who are going to pull you down. You don't want to be around people who are going to influence you and destroy you morally. The Bible says, Proverbs 22, do not associate with a man given to anger, or you will learn his ways. Don't associate with people who act in a way that is going to degrade you morally. Let me ask you a question. What is the easiest way for your family to eat healthy food? Is the easiest way to get your family to eat healthy food to fill your cabinets with junk food? To get all the Twinkies and Ho-Hos and cupcakes, filled with cream, you know, and all the chocolate donuts and powdered donuts and crispy, to get to just load up your house with that stuff and then have to fight not to eat it? Or is the best way to eat healthy at your house to never bring it in? Don't buy it. Don't have it at the house. And then you don't have to worry about giving in and eating it, right? But what do? We go out and we buy it and we eat it. And then we look in the mirror and go, I just don't know why I can't lose weight. Or is that just me? That just me? Probably is just me. But what do with our friendships? Which is easier? To make friends of people who will hurt you morally and then have to fight that battle all the time? Or to make friends with people who are good for you, who will help you to behave? Obviously, making friends of good people is better. Especially when we're talking about marriage. Unlike Ahab. Ahab made a big mistake. And he married a woman who would be the downfall of him spiritually. This is why God had told the children of Israel, before they ever entered the land of Canaan, you shall not intermarry with unbelievers. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Why would a Christian, and there's a lot of debate, is it black and white wrong? Is it sinful for a Christian to make? I don't have any idea. But why would a Christian put themselves in a situation in marrying a non-Christian and make it harder to serve God? Did you know that science has shown us that married couples who originally bore no physical resemblance to each other, after about 25 years, start to look alike? Matt, how long have you and Ellen been married? Oh, it's too late for them. I was hoping Ellen had a chance to get away from that and keep her youthful beauty, but that's just not going to happen. But after about 25 years, you begin to look like your spouse. And you see everybody like looking to the side. Oh my goodness. So what's my future? But it's not just physically. You will in many ways take on the spiritual characteristics of your spouse as well. Don't marry somebody that you don't want to be like spiritually. My wife and I were raised in identical spiritual environments. The families were different. She had three siblings and is very spoiled. I'm an only child and have always been very mature. And so we do have those differences. There's some differences. But spiritually, the environment in which Tracy and I were raised is identical. There's no difference in the things that we grew up believing, were being taught, the things we're expecting. There's no difference at all. There's no difference in her views spiritually and mine. That's because she tells me what to believe. And then there's no problem with that. Tracy and I are very, very, very similar when it comes to spiritual views and beliefs. And it has been difficult at times for she and I even to deal with issues where our family is going through a very challenging time right now with some issues with somebody in our family. And it's a spiritual issue, and it requires dealing with it in a certain way. But I'm not sure what that way is, and she's not always sure. And even though she and I spiritually are identical, we don't agree on how that ought to be handled. And sometimes that's a real stressor. Can you imagine what things would be like if I were not a Christian or if she were not a Christian? Why do we want to put ourselves in a position as Christians where the person who will have the most influence over us is going to be a harmful spiritual influence? We want to avoid that. So set yourself up for success. Choose your companions carefully. A second thing that I noticed from the story of Ahab is that God's judgment falls on evildoers. One of the things that we learn without question from the story of Ahab is that God's judgment falls on evildoers. And a lot of people think this is an Old Testament thing. A lot of people set up this false contrast between the Old Testament God, who was always getting up on the wrong side of the bed and always fussing at somebody and always hurling lightning bolts and always squashing somebody, the Old Testament God, and the New Testament God, who is so loving and kind, he's fine with what anybody wants to do. And all of it's personified in this hippy-drippy Jesus that a lot of people believe in, who goes around giving everybody the peace sign and telling them they're okay. That's the Jesus that a lot of people believe in. But that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. That's not the Jesus who went into the temple and overturned tables and chased out the money changers. It's not the Jesus who taught the things that Jesus taught. Do you know what Bible speaker said more about hell than any other? Now you would think Paul, right? It's got to be Paul. He's always grumpy. Do you know what Bible speaker said more about hell than any other? Jesus. In fact, Jesus taught twice as much about hell as he did about heaven. You say, well, that makes him a big meanie. That makes Jesus a hellfire and brimstone, bigoted, narrow-minded hater because he talked so much about hell. Really? You know, anytime my children, all three of my children are driving now. That happened just a few months ago when Isaiah got his permit. Right before that, my beard right here was totally brown. There was no gray in this. And when my third child started driving, I woke up one day and it was gray. I don't know how that happened. That'll worry you, right? When all of your children now are driving. That's scary. And there's not a time that my children don't go out driving that I don't say to them, be careful, watch out, be vigilant, watch for other drivers. Don't play with your phone. Don't mess with the radio. Don't have it up too loud. Don't fool around and play around while you're driving. Right? And sometimes I tell them the things that can happen. You get in a wreck. You kill somebody, you get killed, you get paralyzed. These things can happen. Nobody looks at that and says, man, you're a really mean dad. You're a really hateful dad to do that to your kids. No, I'm doing it because I love them. I heard somebody say today that they loved a certain preacher who shall remain nameless, but is extremely popular and can always be found on television. But I heard them say that they love this preacher because anytime you hear him, you always come away encouraged and in a good mood. And so they love this guy. They love his preaching. And I would imagine they do. And I would imagine that anybody who hears him, because he has specifically made the statement, I don't talk about sin. I don't talk about hell. I'm not going to deal with that. No wonder people come away smiling. You know, I would imagine a doctor who knew that people had cancer but didn't tell them and just told them to go their way and have a nice day and it's all good, he'd probably make everybody happy too. But he wouldn't be doing anybody any favors because he wouldn't be telling them the truth. And he wouldn't be warning them about something that's going to happen that they've got to take care of. Jesus taught judgment and he taught eternal condemnation. He said this in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, He will sit on His glorious throne. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment. That's Jesus. That's not grumpy Paul. That's not some mean-spirited Old Testament prophet. That's Jesus. Judgment and hell are real. But none of that is necessary. Because the third and final thing that we learn from Ahab, my favorite lesson of all, that God's mercy extends even to the worst of sinners. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. And I really want you to notice here because I believe that this is a lesson that we absolutely have to hear. In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, surely there was no one like Ahab, who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. Now, that's not putting it all on Jezebel. Now, that's not, you know, what a lot of us guys do. Whenever something goes wrong, we just blame our wives. That's not what that's doing. Ahab was a free moral agent. Ahab had every bit of ability to not let her influence him. What he did was not her fault. But Ahab was the most wicked king Israel ever had. And that's saying something. But notice in verse 27. When Ahab hears the words of the prophet about his judgment, it says he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. What I want you to see from that is that the judgment was still coming. Things were too far gone. But God has mercy even on Ahab. Nobody is so far gone that they cannot be reached by the mercy of God. It's not accidental that that's in the Bible. It's not an accident that God included that end to the story of Ahab. The reason it's there is to tell us that no one can ever be written off. No one is ever so far gone that they're outside the reach of the mercy of God. You ever see one of those infomercials where they take a carpet and they get wine and they pour it on there and rub it in, and then they get dirt and they rub it in, and then they get something else, oil, motor oil, and they rub that in, and they make the worst possible stain they can make. And then they what? They get the cleaner they're selling, and they rub that on there, and just like that, man, it's gone. And it looks just like new, right? Why do they do that? Because what they want us to understand is that if that cleaner can work on that stain, it can work on anything that you throw at it. That's exactly what the story of Ahab is about. If God's grace can reach Ahab, God's grace can reach anybody. A very familiar face around here for many years has been Brother Gary Sandusky. And many of us know Gary, and he's been around forever and has held meetings and is known as one of the strongest, most faithful, most servant-hearted men that those of us who know him have ever known. He's universally loved and respected. But if you would have seen Gary when he was around 20 or so, you would not have imagined that that man, with all that hair and all that alcohol and all of that stuff that Gary was doing, you would never have imagined that he'd become a Christian to begin with, that he would preach in the same place for decades, that he would become an elder, that he would become a missionary and go to difficult parts of the world preaching the gospel. There is no way you would have looked at Gary around age 20 and thought anything other than he's a thug and that's all he'll ever be. And Gary would tell you the same thing. But there's nobody. But what do? We look at people like that and we say what? They're not interested. We look at people like that and we say, they don't want to hear. We look at people like that and they say, well, they don't seem like they would want to hear about the gospel, so I'll find somebody who looks more like us. Somebody who looks more like what we're looking for, right? And we just write people off. We can't do that. No person is outside the reach of the grace of God. Well, take out your song book and turn to the invitation song. We're going to sing that in just a moment. Number 284, Mike, is that right?
That's correct.
Number 284. Ahab and Jezebel is an old, old story. 3,000 years old. And yet the relevance of the story of Ahab and Jezebel is just like it happened yesterday. And what it tells us is this: that we need to set ourselves up for success by choosing good companions. We need to believe in the reality of judgment and hell so that we're motivated to avoid them. And we need never give up on any person, yourself included, no matter what happens, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you go, you can never be outside the reach of the grace of God. So it might be tonight that you're not a Christian. You may be feeling that way. You may feel like that because of the things you've done, because of how far you've gone, because of the length of time that you've been doing it, that you're just outside God's reach. It's not true. I don't care who you are or what your situation is, you can be saved tonight. And we'd love to talk to you about how to make that happen. If you are a Christian, maybe you're discouraged, you're unable to or have been unable to break bad habits, or maybe you've been around ungodly companions, or you have difficulties of some kind, we'd love to help you with that. Whatever your need tonight, we want to help you. We'd love to talk to you privately after church. You can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.